653. I'm reading from the New International Version. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. May God bless to us our reading of his word.
So we're into a book of Jonah. Jonah, and just looking at the first chapter today. If you've got your Bibles there, I would keep them open. It's always good to have an open Bible in front of you. One, you can check on the reading. Secondly, you can check on the preacher, because you've got to make sure that what's being said from the front here is good stuff. And you only know that by checking it out from the Bible. So make sure you've got your Bible open in front of you, and then you can check that what's being said is true. The book of Jonah is really an important book. We think of it often as just a sort of story, and it's a great story for children and things like that. But it's a really important book of the Bible. It's really important because firstly, it's in the Bible. And secondly, because Jesus spoke about it. And if Jesus spoke about it, then that makes it kind of important. And it's sometimes seen to be a well-known story, and it may well be. And we've read the chapter, so we're just going to pick out a few key points from it through the reading this morning. And when we're right at the beginning, the first thing that you notice about Jonah, right at the beginning, if you've got it there open, you'll find Jonah's got a dad. Now, that doesn't seem really important, because you think, well, I've got a dad too. You know, we've all got dads. That's how we come to be here. But it's really important to note in the Bible that this is a real person. So when people think that Jonah's some kind of a mythological story, it's not. It's a real person. He's a real person in there with a real family and a real dad. And so he's an ordinary kind of person, a person like us. So we can relate to him, whereas sometimes you can't relate to people in stories about myths. And out of the blue, suddenly God speaks to him and gives him a job to do. Now, this isn't the first time for Jonah. If you read back in the Bible, back in the book of Kings, you'll find that Jonah's mentioned back there. So it's not the first time that it has happened to Jonah. But this time, the job that he's given doesn't seem to be nearly as pleasant a job as it was last time. You might not have wanted the last job that he got given, but you certainly wouldn't have wanted this one, because he's told to go to Nineveh. You read it in the scriptures, go to Nineveh, and worse still, preach against it. In his first job, he was told to go to a king and tell him what he wanted to hear, but this time he had to go to Nineveh and preach against it. Nineveh is pretty much, in those days, Nineveh was a big area around one city, and today there's still the city there. It's called Mosul today. So if you go to Iraq, you'll find a city called Mosul, and that was Nineveh in those days, largely. And it was the center of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians were known for their violence and their cruelty. I say known, but they were also greatly, of course, feared, because they were incredibly violent and cruel people. And Jonah has no desire to leave where he is, in a small place a long way away from this, and go to a place like this, to go to a place where there are violent and cruel people. And why should he? I mean, why would he care about them? Why would he care about people who are violent and cruel and were taking over the world and doing all sorts of terrible things because they were really brutal and really wicked? Why would he have anything to do with those kinds of people? And more importantly, why would God have anything to do with them? Why on earth would God want to be interested in people like this? Why would God be interested in people who were so undeserving? Murderers and rapists and paedophiles and drug pushers, same today. Why is God interested in those kind of people? He might be more interested in nice people like us. But what about those people that are not nice? And Jonah's going to learn that God's interested in all people, whatever they're like, even if they're horrible people like these people were. And Jonah knows exactly why God cares. It isn't a surprise to him. He knows exactly what God is like. Later in the book, he actually says to God, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. I knew that's what you are. I know that's what your character is." It's amazing to think that Jonah's reluctance to go isn't the same as what my reluctance to go would be, because I'd be reluctant to go. If I were called to go to a cruel people like that and to preach against them, I'd be nervous about the whole thing. I'd be reluctant, but it'd be for my own neck. I'd be scared to death. But Jonah isn't scared, but he knows precisely what God's character is. And he knows that if he goes and if he says to these people what God wants him to say, then they're going to repent. And then God will do what he always does, which is forgive people. And he doesn't think they deserve it. Why would people like that deserve to be forgiven? Surely they've done enough bad things to warrant them going to a terrible place and not being forgiven by the God of heaven. So God wants, do you know, that's just the same as us. Because we're just like that. We point the finger at other people. Why would God want other people? We point the finger at other people because we don't think that God should want those other people. We don't think, there are some people that you may have thought about, even characters in history, you think, why should they get saved? Why should they be freed? Why, if they repented, that'd be awful, because God would forgive them, and I don't think they should be forgiven. We think that some people should get their just deserts. They should get their comeuppance. We point the finger. And once he becomes our Lord, then he becomes our Saviour, because we've asked him to come in. And once that happens, the Bible says we are saved. You know that word just means safe? We're safe. You're safe for all eternity. Isn't that incredible? That's what God wants to do for us. It's what he wants to do for all people. It's what he wants to do for those murderers and rapists and all those other people. And it's what he wants to do for you. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life to be your Lord, you've never confessed your sins, today's the day to do it. Right now is the time to do it, because you've got right now. And God may be speaking to your heart. So God wants Jonah to travel over 500 miles east in order to, that's going to take the better part of about 3 months by caravan to get all the way across to a place like Nineveh. And so what does Jonah do? Well, he probably goes in exactly the opposite direction. He goes down to the seaport of Joppa, which today is called Jaffa. So if you hear of that on the news, when all the trouble that's going on in Israel, and you hear about the port of Jaffa, where the oranges come from, then that is Joppa. And he goes down to Joppa. And amazingly, there is a boat there. This is an actual photograph, of course. There's a boat that is waiting there, which is just, it is amazing that there is a boat there. Because there wasn't that many people that travelled by boat, because it was quite expensive. So only well-off people could very often do that. And going west from where he was, then it's open sea right the way across, and it would cost a lot of money, take a long time, and there weren't that many boats. So it's estimated that there would be a boat leaving from Joppa going in that direction probably every 3-4 months, something like that. And he goes down there, and there is one waiting there. Right at the moment he puts his foot on the dock, there's the boat. Can I just say, if you're a Christian here this morning, please don't ever fall into the trap of thinking that just because everything in your plan is lining up and it all seems to be going tickety-boo, don't think mistakenly that that has to mean that God has got his thumbprint on it, that in some way God approves of what you're going to do. Because he certainly didn't approve of what Jonah was going to do, and yet there was a boat sitting there. Right. Jonah probably thought, this is brilliant. This is just, all my plan has lined up. I decided I'm going off to Spain, and this is that I'm going by boat, and the boat's waiting there. Buys a ticket, gets on board, and he's away. So he's off towards Tarshish, 2,500 miles away, a journey that's going to take at least 18 months to get over that way, as they keep putting into different ports on the way to take on more supplies and things like that. He's going to go through the Straits of Gibraltar, past the Pillars of Hercules. But who cares it's going to take 18 months? Who cares if it takes more than 2 years? Jonah has got all the time in the world. It doesn't matter to Jonah how long it takes, because the further he goes, the better. The slower it goes, the better for him. And the trouble was that Jonah's actions have put him on a collision course with the God of heaven. Now that's one place you do not want to be. But it's one place that you might be right now, sitting in your seat. Because if you've never accepted him as Jesus as Saviour, then you're on a collision course with God. Because the Bible calls for all people to repent. And you don't want to be on a collision course with God. But he genuinely believes that in some way he can get away from God. And the reason is because Jonah, by this time, he's kind of finished with God. That's it. I've done my bit in the past. It's kind of like you might be. Like, I've done my bit in the past. I've been to church. I've done all those kind of things like that. Now, to be honest, I'm finished with God. Thing is, with God, he's not finished with Jonah. And he's not finished with you either, if you're sitting there thinking that. And Jonah is betting his life on a crazy and false idea that you can run away from God. Now, he's physically doing it. You might be just doing it in your life. You might be just trying to run away from God. Even by standing still, you can be running away from God, and that's maybe what you're trying to do. But Jonah, and if you're thinking that way, both of you are going to lose that bet. You can't bet your life on running away from God, because he's not going to allow that to happen, because you and I are far too precious for him to allow us to run away. So the ship starts across what was a calm Mediterranean, only to find that there is a God-sent storm that takes place. I hope you're picking up some of the messages, because sometimes in our life, God sends storms into our lives. You know, you think, why is this happening to me? Sometimes it's happening to you because he wants to get your attention in some way. Sometimes it's because he wants you to rely on him, to trust him, rather than just to trust yourself, as we so often do. And at this point, with this storm getting worse and worse and worse, there's an awful lot of hurling that goes on, because the crew hurl the cargo, God's hurling the winds, eventually the sailors are going to hurl Jonah. You know, there's an awful lot that's going on. You've got these seasoned mariners, these sailors. They know all about the ocean. They know all about the sea. They know all about particularly the Med, because that's their backyard. They know all about storms and winds and all that sort of thing, but they have never seen one like this, and they know that this is not normal. They know that this is not the sort of thing that they would normally get. And so this multicultural crew get together on their knees, and they start crying out to all the different gods, all of the ones that they've got and any others that they can drag into the process. And the irony of the whole thing is that the one person on board the ship who could have cried out to the real God is the one who's fast asleep. He's nowhere to be seen. He's way out of sight, because he's content in his own mind that whatever happens, he's going in the opposite direction to what God wants. He stupidly thinks that he's done it. He's got away from God. And the ship's captain gets hold of Jonah, orders him up on the deck, and orders him to start praying to your God, call upon your God. So Jonah reappears on the deck, and he doesn't say anything. He doesn't say, I know exactly what's happening. He doesn't say anything. And in spite of an impassioned plea by the captain, Jonah does not pray, because he's given up on God. And if you've given up on God, you don't pray, do you? I don't know whether you knew, but 27 million adults in the UK pray, so the research shows. Did you know that 10 million people pray regularly in this country? Did you know that half of those people who pray believe that God will hear their prayers? And did you know that of the people who pray, the people who say they're not religious, one in five of them will pray, I've given up on God. Push comes to shove, they're on their knees praying to God. In the first Gulf War, a number of years ago now, there was an American who was in charge of the invasion troops. And somebody once said to him, why is it that as they were waiting to go into Iraq and invade Iraq, why is it that on Sunday mornings all the church services are full? He said, because there's no atheists in foxholes. When your life is on the line, you pray. People in this country will pray. Jonah's not one of them. His life's on the line, but he's not going to pray. Yet he knows God. He knows what God is like. He knows his character. He's worked for him. But he's given up on God. He's decided, no, I don't need God. He's gone the other way. He is very consistent, though, because he is happy to let the people of Nineveh perish. And he's also equally happy to let the people on the ship perish. So everyone. Even though he knows the God of the universe, even though he could tell them all about the God of the universe, He's happy that these pagans go to a watery grave, like he's happy for the Ninevites to go to a grave there as well. So he stands by in silence and watches all around him. And the sailors then cast lots. I don't know how they did it. Dice, long straw, paper, scissors, rock, all that sort of thing. I don't know quite how they did it, but they did it. And everybody's finger suddenly pointed at Jonah. So they knew it was him. Jonah finds himself in the spotlight and finally forcing him to go public and to tell them what he knows. And what he says to them is, look, if you get rid of me, then that's the answer to your problems. Hurl me over the side of the boat and that's the end of your problems. And it's something they don't want to do. Isn't it amazing? You've got a person who knows God, who's quite happy for people to go to a lost eternity, quite happy for people to die, perish and everything like that. But you've got a people here, pagans, who don't know the God of heaven at all and pray to anybody instead of that because they just don't know of him. And they've never met this man before. He doesn't mean anything to them really in that way, but they seem to care more about him than he cares about them or cares about anybody else. They're concerned about doing the right thing and they have to drag it out of him who he is and why he's there. And eventually Jonah tells them who he is, where he's there, and he tells them all about the God, the sovereignty of God. I'm Hebrew. And this, the God that I worship is the one that made everything. Made everything you see. And when they hear this, not only are they more terrified, they are completely terrified because they don't know this God who made absolutely everything and rules everything, rules the universe. But they say, why have you done this? What on earth have you been doing? Why have you done this? It's almost as if they're saying, if this is the God that you believe in, if he's the one that made and rules the land and the sea, how on earth could you have been so stupid as to start running the wrong direction, running the other way? So they can see everything that Jonah can see, except he's just being flat disobedience. Sometimes when people don't become Christians, it's not because they can't see it, it's because they just don't want it. You might be sitting there today thinking, I just don't want Jesus as my Lord. I understand it completely. I'm just turning down the offer. I don't want it. And that's what Jonah was doing, but these people didn't know. And when he explains it to them, they say, well, how could you have been so dumb? Here's a question to us too. You know, it's a question of us thinking things through really seriously for a change, which we don't always do. And like I said, the Bible says, not only the Bible says, but God himself commands all people everywhere to repent. And if you don't, you are on a collision course with the God of the universe. And that's a really serious place to be in. So the question comes to you, have you? Have you repented? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Saviour? Because if not, you are no different than Jonah. You know all about it, you just don't want it. And you're running away from God. Anyway, the storm gets worse. Jonah's stubbornness gets worse. And God isn't going to forsake these sailors for the sake of the disobedience of this one man, Jonah, who's incidentally becoming more and more self-absorbed. It's all about him, as far as he's concerned. And notice what he says. When he says to them, "This, you've got to get me overboard," he says, pick me up and throw me over in the sea, and the sea will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come. In other words, it's all about me. Once he's in the spotlight now, he didn't want to get out of it. He's in there. This is all about me. He is right about that. And in case you're thinking that in some way he's being heroic, he isn't being heroic at all. Because if he wanted to stop all this, all he had to do was jump over the side himself. He didn't have to have someone to pick him up and throw him over. But basically, he's a coward. He's not heroic in the slightest. He's cowardly running away from the love of God. And he'd rather die than see these sailors saved or the people of Nineveh saved. He didn't want God's forgiveness to go out to people like that. And I have known many people like that in my time. You tell them about God's love and how they just need to accept it. It's being offered. You just need to reach out and take it. It's a free offer. You don't have to give him anything apart from all of that mess, all of your sin. You give that to him, and then as a result of that, you become safe and secure for the whole of eternity. And people would rather believe a whole lot of superstitious nonsense or nothing and go to a lost eternity rather than accepting what God offers. And it is crazy. Wonderfully, the sailors get the whole idea. They understand it. They get the whole thing. In such a short conversation, in a situation of incredible stress, they get it. And the only prayer you find in the whole of the chapter is from these pagan sailors. You don't find Jonah praying at all. Jonah doesn't talk to anybody, doesn't talk to God about, and he didn't even want to tell the sailors about God in the first place, but he certainly didn't want to talk to God. But these ones talk to God. And did you notice how they start their prayer? Lord. We've heard about the God of the universe. He made everything. He offers us safety, and he says, they say, Lord. They call him Lord. And Jonah, well, he goes over the side. And pretty instantly, the storm ceases. It says it grew calm. In other words, it didn't, as he hit the water, it didn't just go like a mill pond. When Jesus calmed the storm, that's exactly what happened. He rebuked it. He told it off. The storm was misbehaving. So he told it off and it just went like a mill pond. Staggered those fishermen who were sailors as well. But on this, it grew calm. And the reason was because if it just went calm like that, Jonah would have just swum to the side and climbed back out the sea. So it had to go on for a little bit as he sunk down. And he sunk down into the depths. The storm ceases, and the sailors believe with all their hearts then that God is the creator, that he is sovereign over the land, and more importantly for them as sailors, over the sea. You know, I do believe that God has a sense of humour, and I do believe that God has a sense of irony too. Jonah wouldn't go to Nineveh in order to preach to people who weren't Jews. And because he didn't want them saved, a whole crew of non-Jewish sailors get saved because he's run the other way. So God always brings about his purposes, even if we decide to do exactly the opposite to what he wants. You know why? Because he's God. Because he can do that. And because he loves people. And although Jonah is gone, he is not forgotten. God isn't finished with him yet. He's totally committed to turning Jonah's life around, not to see him perish in the sea there. God isn't precious to Jonah, but Jonah is far too precious to God to see him perish in this way. So God sends a means of saving him, a salvation. We think, oh, what a horrible thing, getting swallowed by a fish. But it was the means of Jonah staying alive. Do you know that you are precious to God too? Incredibly precious. You and I will never recognise, will never understand down here how precious we are to the God of the universe. 8 billion people on the planet, and you sitting in your chair are especially precious to him. Precious enough for him to send He's the son that he loves so much, his only son, to die, to take away all the sin, to save us. Why would you, if you're sitting there now, why would you even think of resisting him? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. It's your word to us, the Bible. It's the things in it that you want to say to us, you want us to read and understand and just try and understand your mind and your will and your character. And we thank you that a chapter like this just helps us to understand that little bit more, something about your great heart of love for people that we could never love, but you can. And we thank you that you've loved us and that you've sent the Lord Jesus to be our saviour. And we thank you for those of us that have responded. We thank you for that day when you gave us just enough grace to be able to reach out and accept that free offer of salvation. We pray for any here this morning who may never have done that, may never have experienced it. I don't know your love in that way. And so we pray, Lord, that you might just touch their hearts in such a special way that you'll give them that same experience that others of us have had. So we thank you for our time together. We thank you for an opportunity of just lifting high the name of the Lord Jesus, praising him, worshipping him. He is, the Bible tells us, altogether lovely. And we thank you for him. And we pray that our worship this morning might have just brought pleasure to your heart as we've spoken fond things of him. We love him very, very much. But we know that he loves us so much more. And that any love that we have for him is only in response to the love that he had for us. And so, Lord, we just offer up our morning worship now, giving you all our thanks. And we do so in the precious and lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing the song, King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, living in me. Isn't that incredible that we can...